We are too easily pleased. Those are the words from C.S. Lewis, the famous Anglican writer you would probably recognize. We are too easily pleased. He wrote that in his book, The Weight of Glory. That's why we need Advent. So going to the gospel reading today, where we have John the Baptist in prison. He is to die there, probably. Well, he did. He was executed. His disciples were sent to ask Jesus. And he wants this question answered. Are you the one who is to come, the Messiah? Or are we to wait for another? Interesting that John the Baptist in prison just before he is executed asks that question to Jesus. And yet just last week, if you were here, you would have heard the story of John the Baptist when he starts his ministry out by the Jordan River, and he is pronouncing that this one, he's announcing that this one who is standing on the shore, Jesus of Nazareth, is the one who is to come. He is the Messiah. He said, I'm not even worthy to take his sandals off. This is the one you should wait for. This is the one you should watch for. And yet, a short time later, a few years maybe, there he is in prison asking, by the way, are you the one? That's the backstory. And Jesus' response is a wonderful one. He says, to the disciples, you go back and tell John. He said, I know that he's in prison. He doesn't see everything that's going on. But he said, let him know what is actually happening here. He said, the blind receive their sight. The lame are walking. Those with diseases are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have good news brought to them. The poor, by the way, have a very special place in all of that. They are not just one of Jesus' miracles. They are the ones who need to be cared for. And they are the ones that are hearing the good news of Jesus. They are the ones who received him gladly. Then Jesus makes this astounding statement, which is odd. He said, blessed is anyone who takes no offense in me. Well, after that, I mean, who would take offense at that? Now, this would make sense in another context. Jesus made a lot of enemies. He was crucified for it, but he overturned the money changers there in the temple, and he looked at the Pharisees and said, you're like whited sepulchres. In other words, the place of the dead, but you've had them all painted white, so it actually looks pretty good. But he said, you're dead inside. So, I mean, he did a lot of things that offended people. John the Baptist, when he was out first preaching, you would have noticed he looked up and he saw the Sadducees and the Pharisees made their way down to the Jordan River, and they wanted to be baptized too. And he said, you brood of snakes. He said, who warned you of the wrath to come? He got himself in trouble. He got himself in trouble with Herod. That's why he didn't have to shave anymore. He lost his head. But not in this context. Not in this context. Why should anyone take offense at Jesus when he's doing all these good things? Remember the epistle reading in James starts with this. Be patient, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. Our offense is that we get impatient with God. We are too easily pleased with what's happening around us, and we cannot be patient to wait upon God. We are attracted by the shiny objects that come to us every day. And they are so appealing. It's just like that chocolate that you yearn for, and the doctor says, don't take that. That's going to be bad for your health. Maybe. But you take it anyway. Short-term shiny objects. These, you see, these objects promise to satisfy us right now. No patience is needed, but you have to take it. But Jesus is taking too long to come and to make good on his promises. And so we look for the shiny objects. There are multitude and there are millions. They come and they go with the generations. The immediate gratification is always there. Remember the prodigal son? He could not be patient at home to take care of everything, so he runs off and squanders his living. He's wasted his life. And when that happens, you know, what that happens is you reject the growth pains that sometimes come in order for us to actually grow and grow up in our life and in our faith. We want it just the way it is, and if the preacher preaches something you don't like, I'll find another place. Love of money. Oh, that, of course, is very luring, isn't it? Don't lay up for your treasures. Lay up your treasures now, where moth and rust corrupts. No, lay it up in the kingdom of heaven. But that takes patience to do that. How many stories do you know of somebody who has won the lottery and it ruined their life because the shiny object was just too alluring and they couldn't handle it because it became too powerful? And that brings me to the matter of power. One way in which our society, when it comes to power, experiences it, and that is in technology. I love technology. All these good things, you see, are good, and God wants us to have them. You understand that? But not when it comes at the expense of the kingdom of God. Efficiency is a wonderful thing. But efficiency is methodology and technology for us to learn how to manage things, and not just manage, but take control of those things. And when we do, we can predict the outcome. And when you can predict the outcome, you don't need God so much anymore because you've got the technique down. And there's churches and there's clergy and all those people who have learned the efficiencies, and so they know how to attract, not that we don't have people here that are attracted to the gospel, and there that are attracted to the gospel, but some people are attracted by the technology and the efficiency of what they produce, and it doesn't take long for a priest or a minister to begin to think that they are almost God themselves, because the efficiency of their technique has become so powerful, they have control. Until every now and again you find clergy going down the tube out of control. Some have committed suicide. Some have left the church. Some have actually left the faith. Power. You can make things happen. And when you do not need to pray. Then here's an odd one. The fear of change. It's the power of denial, but it's kind of that negative thing, the upside down. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you don't want to grow? You resist change. Now, there's some changes that shouldn't be made, but there's some changes that are inevitable, and sometimes we need to find a ways not to accept, but to somehow work with it when we are trying to live out the kingdom of God. But sometimes we just block any change. We become what they called back in the early 19th century the Luddites, the group of people who didn't want to make any change at all, and they resisted all that technology. But when that happens, there's no growth. And when there's no growth, you're going to wilt as fast as a daisy in the desert. Now, the shiny object for people in church sometimes is self-righteousness. You begin to become more preoccupied with your own righteousness than with God's righteousness for you, God's grace that has given it to you. You forget that you're sinners, but you become so holy in your mind that somehow that's what takes control of your life. Those were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And Jesus, while he agreed with the Pharisees on many, many theological points, he saw their heart. And he saw that their heart was self-righteous. Our holiness is as filthy rags, as the scripture says. But somehow when you forget that, then it becomes all about your righteousness. Advent, you see, takes us way beyond that. Takes us back to the Old Testament. Takes us back to the prophets. Takes us back to the place where things were in bad shape. Where the children of Israel were divided between the north and the south. Takes us back to the place where they went into exile and were taken. And where they had hopes of coming back, and it took the prophets to tell them, God is going to bring you back. God is going to restore you, but you're in trouble now. But there is a future that's in the prophets. That's why in Advent, we hear and understand the worst of the world and of our lives that we can imagine. We get all that in the Old Testament, the exile, the destruction of the temple, and all of that, and the people being scattered, the nation of Israel being divided between Judah and the north, and all of those things, corrupt kings in Israel that were supposed to name the name of God, following Baal instead of the one true God, all of that. And yet it was the same prophets back in the ancient times that prophesied, if you will read it again, what the Old Testament says. Passage today said it from Isaiah. And in that passage, he talks about that new and renewed world and that new renewed Jerusalem, that new renewed Israel, that new renewed people of God, all of those, and you heard it last week, and you hear it again this week. So our Advent takes us back to the ancient times where they understood how sin had destroyed and torn apart the people of God and the world in so many ways, wars and rumors of wars, all of that sort of thing. And yet it is they who give the vision of the coming of the Lord. The prophets are the ones who tell us, you're going to have a world where the child will be able to sit around and with snakes and will not be harmed, where they put their hand into the hole of the adder, the snake, and they will not be hurt. Nothing will damage them or hurt them in all of God's new creation. That's what you get in Advent. And that's why we need it, because God, you see, as the scripture has said, is the one who was in the past, who is also the one who is in the present, and he is the one who is to come. And our faith is resting upon that. So we need Advent. Our faith is an Easter faith. Our faith is a Christmas faith. Our faith is a Pentecost faith. Coming of the Holy Spirit, our faith is also an Advent faith. We don't, in an Advent faith, we do not presume that we are the ones who will make history and make the world come out right. We need to understand that. Those are the shiny objects that reject that. N.T. Wright, who is a very well-known in many corners, he's an Anglican bishop from the Church of England. He's a New Testament scholar, writes prolifically, and has had pastoral experience as well. He says, the issue is that history, the world has already come out right. We see the end of it all, not just from the words of the prophets, but in Jesus Christ himself, who in the cross and the resurrection defeated the powers that deceive us, the ones with the empty promises that they are going to come and save us. Judgment, Wright says, is not all that negative sense raining down fire and brimstone on everybody. But judgment simply means the judge is going to make it right again. We've got it wrong throughout our history. But it is God in Jesus Christ who is making the world right. That is something to celebrate. God's grace is at work. It is not our actions. Church in Latvia is a great example of this. I was reading that Latvia was under communist control for 70 years, where the churches and religion was all suppressed. They could not worship in public in the ways in which they had done before. And yet, when that was over, there was a burgeoning of churches just popping up all over the place. The numbers were growing, and it was a marvel. Even Christians couldn't understand, where did they all come from? What happened? That so quickly after all this, we thought that the communist government had killed the faith. A leading pastor that oversaw a whole lot of that was asked that question, how did this happen? And he said, it was not an eternity for us. We knew that there was going to be a change coming. But we had the patience in our plight because we always took the long view. No room there for shiny objects. And yet it paid off, even within our time. So we need an Advent faith. And we need to know this, that shiny object will not tell you that you're mortal, that you're finite, that you're going to die. Advent will tell you that death is inevitable, but it's not the end. That's the Advent faith. Sometimes the Epicureans, from the ancient Greek, from Epicurus, who was eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we will die. That was when we said, we know you're going to die, so you pack it all into this short life, and if you eat and drink too much, I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to die younger than you thought you were. We now know that. But even there, Advent will tell you that when you die, it is not the end. The shiny object won't tell you that you don't own your life, like so many of us are told these days, that you're not the master of your fate. Advent will tell you that your life is on loan, in fact, from God, that you will return to the God who made you, and that you will see with pure clarity, maybe for the first time, the measure of how you manage the precious gift of your life. That shiny object won't tell you that it can never satisfy your appetite for more, that it cannot give you all that you're demanding of that life. Advent will tell you that if you wait patiently, if you wait upon the Lord, your capacity to receive the life of God and the satisfaction that comes with it will be enlarged. Advent will tell you that your strength for the journey will be renewed. You will mount up with wings as eagles. You will run and not be weary. You will walk and not faint. Advent will tell you that your vision for God's purpose for your life will be clearer than ever, and it will be compelling for you. Advent will tell you that God is enough. As in that old gospel hymn, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No room for shiny objects. Amen.